I told Jim and Anna, we just keep it real, you know? Just keep it real. It's not any of it a religious exercise. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for once again meeting us here as you always do. Lord, for being with us in the worship, and I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us in the breaking of the word as well. Lord, those things that are from your heart, that they would stand fast, Lord. Father, that you would be glorified. Lord, that we would be nourished, that we would be changed, Lord God, that we would receive all that you want us to this night. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love baby and child dedications. Giving these children back to the Lord as he's so generously blessed us in increasing our blessing as time goes on. Thank you. So before I start the message, and I'm cognizant of the time that we've run over a little bit, so I will give you kind of an edited version, I think. We'll see. Or if I don't, I apologize up front. So do the best I can.
You are okay.
So over the last few months, the Lord continues to bring me to scriptures that I have known forever. You know, I've been walking with the Lord almost 50 years, and I love to dig and to mine those nuggets that I've never seen before and those precious treasures. But it seems as if recently the Lord keeps bringing me back to the things that I've known and read and understood, I thought, and saying there's a little bit more here. He's giving and releasing, I believe, in this season, divine revelation and deeper understanding, even of the simple things. And there's nothing wrong with those, but he wants us always to be going deeper. In Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed because they don't know me," or for lack of knowledge. It doesn't say they're destroyed for lack of miracles, for lack of money, for lack of anything, but it says they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know me. I don't ever want that to be said of me, or any of you for that matter. They were destroyed because they didn't know him. And you know, we can say a sinner's prayer and we can come to church and we can do the Christian thing and still not know him. And so he's breaking things open in a deeper way, I believe, because he wants us to know him in a new way. In Psalm 29:18, it says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." In the Amplified, it says that. In other translations, it says, "Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint." Another one says, "Where there's no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul." That's the Passion Translation. Let me read that one again. "Where there's no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss falls upon your soul." Without vision, without prophetic vision and understanding. And then I came upon in the devotional that I use this kind of, it's not a translation, it was the interpretation of the author of the devotional for this scripture that said, "Without a prophetic revelation, the people go unrestrained, walking in circles and having no certain destiny." Just walking in circles. And so tonight, and probably for the next few times that I share the message, you may be hearing things that you like, "Oh, I know that. I'm familiar with that. That's a scripture I know," which will probably be the case tonight. But I believe God is going to continue to give us prophetic revelation so that we don't walk in circles and we can be sure of our destiny. So that's just a little introduction of tonight and probably what you're going to hear me preaching for a while. So tonight, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit, his permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church, but also individually? Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Simple, right? Read it, quoted it probably. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you wake up in the morning and say that? I don't. I may from here. To wake up and say, "Lord, I am your temple." And you know, we can say that, but we don't have a temple mentality, do we? We have a church mentality. We've never, unless you were reared in the Jewish tradition and have gone to temple, I'm not sure that anyone here has done that. We don't really understand about temple, what a temple is. So here's my one and only definition for the night. A temple is a public edifice erected in honor of a deity. And we know that there are still temples that exist all over the place. It doesn't mean God, our God specifically. It can be a general term. But then it goes on to say a place which the divine presence, in which the divine presence specifically resides. Is that me making that noise? Sorry. Bob has forgiven me, so. I know. So when God first spoke to the nation of Israel about first the tabernacle in the wilderness, he had very, very specific things to say about it. He didn't say, "Just pitch a tent and I'll show up," right? He took time to say, "Here's how the size I want it to be. Here's what I want in it. Here's what it's supposed to look like. Here's what it's going to be made of." He put a supernatural anointing on people to do the work that had never done that before. It was an amazing thing. And it was right in the center of everything they did. The temple. Our part in this picture that I'm going to share started with three words. They went from the tabernacle in the wilderness to the temple in Jerusalem, but everything changed after these three words were said. It is finished. And some amazing things happened at the speaking of those three words. First of all, the hand of God came down and rent the temple curtain in half from top to bottom. This was not like the sheer that you've got hanging in your bedroom window. This was a thick curtain that could not just be ripped in two. But it was at those words, that curtain that kept man from the presence of God and the presence of God within a box changed. It is finished. The curtain ripped. And from that time on, we were welcomed in to the presence of God. in Hebrews 4:16, it says, come fearlessly, confidently, boldly before the throne of grace. That had never happened before. And God said, I'm not going to contain myself in this location, just here. He would show up here and there, you know. But he pretty much contained himself in this location, and only a certain few were welcomed in. But it is finished. That all changed. He comes out and once again begins to tabernacle among men, which was his heart from the very beginning, when he walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. It was his heart to dwell among men. The very presence of God now dwells in the church at large, but as our scripture said, in each of us is individuals. You know, my husband always used to say, first the natural and then the spiritual. So in the natural, we've got the temple, and it was divided into three parts, the outer court, the inner court, or the holy place, and then the holy of holies. And aren't we built the same way? Body, soul, and spirit. The outer court was the thing that was most accessible and easily seen to anyone. And when you meet people, who you are is what's most easily accessible and seen. I'm standing up here, and I'm thinking all of you are seeing me, right? And I'm seeing all of you. And so we have this outer shell. But that's not the meat of who we are. That's just really the outer shell. But then we have a soul, which is like the inner court. And in that place, there are several things that take place. In the temple, in the natural, it was a place where there were cleansings. They had a basin made out of the mirrors of the women, so that when the priest leaned over to wash, he could see a reflection. And as we are called to a place of cleansing, God is not talking about our body, right? He's talking about the inner man that needs to be cleansed. And what he wants to do is make us so clean that when we lean over in that basin of mirrors, we see not our own reflection come back, but the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's transforming us from glory to be more and more like he is. It's a place of repentance. It's a place in our minds where we are determined that we are going to be right with God at all times, and that means saying we're sorry when we've done something wrong. That all happens in our inner court, in our soul. There were lampstands there that were indicative of both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So it's there that we process the word, that our mind is being renewed day by day by the word of God, that we are being transformed into new creations, aligning our will. The inner court was also a place of sacrifice. Scripture says that we're not our own anymore. That when we came to Christ, we became his, and not only did we become his, he paid for us. We are purchased by him. And that means we don't just live our own lives anymore. If we really want to be the temple of God, that means we don't determine what we do. It means that we yield all of ourselves to him, body, soul, and spirit, that we give it to him, that we die daily, When Jesus came to the money changers, they were defiling the temple, weren't they? They were out there and they were hawking their goods and they were making a lot of noise and they were trying to sell things and dupe people. And in 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "If anyone does hurt to the temple or corrupts it with false doctrine or destroys it, God will do hurt to him and bring him to the corruption of death and destroy him. For the temple of God is holy and sacred to him, and that temple you are." In our inner court, in our soul, in our mind, our will, and emotions, when the enemy sets up shop and starts making noise that should not be made in a temple, God says, "I'm going to take care of that because I hate that. I hate it when there is activity going on, when there are things being hawked and tried to sold to you that are not of me. I am calling you to be holy, and I am going to fight for the soundness of your mind." God's heart was exposed about the ungodly voices in the temple, which was a picture of what he will do to the enemy when he starts messing with your mind. When those thoughts start becoming louder than the word of God, he wants to come and turn some tables over. You know, we're not always comfortable with that picture of him, of Jesus marching in there with a whip and turning over tables. But do you know what? If it's my mind he's protecting, yes, please. Yes, please. Bring a whip and turn over some tables, because I don't want my inner court defiled by noise that does not belong there. And so if there are things going on in your mind, I want you to get a picture in your head of Jesus himself coming in there and turning over some tables and taking a whip and say, "This temple was meant for prayer and for worship and for the things of God and not for whatever nonsense you're trying to sell." Amen. We're aligning our will with his. And then the third part of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And that's our spirit, where Christ, the Spirit of God himself, dwells. The scripture in Corinthians that we read in the Passion Translation says this, in verse 16, it says, "Do you not realize you've become God's inner sanctuary? And the Spirit of God makes his permanent home in you? You are the Holy of Holies." He's made his inner sanctuary in you. If we can remember that, our lives will change. Our lives will change. It says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us, resurrection power and life, the very presence and glory of God that dwelt in that tabernacle, in that temple, now dwells inside you and me and this church and the church universal, but us as individuals. In that Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in there was three things in the ark. There was the tablets, the second version of the Ten Commandments. And do you know, within us, in our spirit, we have to have a firm foundation. We need to know what it means to be holy and to keep a moral compass. And those things were not written to us as restrictions, but to help us live a life that's pleasing to God. And that should be embedded right in us. Not just the Ten Commandments, but Jesus said there's two great ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. That needs to be at our very core. What it is that everything else is built on, those two principles. The second thing that was in there was Aaron's rod, budded, which is a sign of authority. It says, we are, in 1 Peter 2:9, and then again in Exodus 19:6 and Revelation 1:6, we are a holy priesthood. We are kings and priests, it says. Kings and priests that contend for the temple of God. We're a priest. We're the ones called now to tend the temple of God. And that means we pay attention where we go, what we look at, what we listen to, who we have company with, what kind of activities we are, because we're now the priest taking care of the temple. And we do not want to have anything that will hinder our relationship and the flowing of God's presence from our lives. There was manna, which is a reminder to us of God's provision. Just as we spoke over Josephine, God will provide everything we need to do the work he calls us to do. Ephesians says we've been given every spiritual blessing. Every single thing we need to carry out the assignment he's given us. And manna is also a picture of miracles. The presence and the glory of God always brings with it miracles. The other thing that was there on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And I can make this statement very boldly and confidently that not one of you would be here without the mercy of God. Yes. And I'm including myself in that as well. God's mercy that saved us, that is sanctifying us, that has given us a new name, in a calling, in a destiny. Is God's mercy seat resident in your life as well? It says, freely we've received, freely we must give. Are you merciful to others? God is a God of justice. He'll take care of it. Doesn't mean that we can't make spiritual judgments. We need to have discernment. But I'm talking about, is the mercy seat of God resident in your life? It's easy to say yes to that until the next time some guy cuts you off. You know, we think about the big things, but what about those little day-to-day irritations? When your husband or your wife does something that bugs you, when your kids do something, when the guy cuts you off, when somebody's rude to you. Is the mercy seat of God established in your life? Because it's part of the temple. And so it needs to be part of our lives as well. You have become the portable house of God. Wherever we go, we bring the temple of God. We bring the presence of God. We bring the glory of God. Everywhere we go. Through us all, he can be who he is and do what he does through every single one of us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and wherever we go, when you go to work, you bring the presence of God. When you go to school, you bring the presence of God. When you go to Wegmans, the doctor's office, wherever you go, you are bringing the glory in the presence of God, because you are the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Jesus knew that. He knew who he was, where he came from, and where he was going. And he declared that in Luke 4, but what he declared came from Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah. This is one of my all-time favorite scriptures. I say that I know a lot, but this is your job description as a temple of God. This whole chapter. I'm sorry, Isaiah 61. Not the whole book. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. Isaiah 61, our job description is a temple of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and you, and all of us. Because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament, a garland, or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, lofty, strong, and magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is what you are to do. The things you're to do, the things you're to proclaim to all those around you. And it says, and then they, who? The ones you've proclaimed these things to, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former desolations and renew the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Praise God. We've got devastations through our generations. And part of our job description is the temple of God is to put those things back together. Verse 6, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. People will speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and the glory that was once your captors will now be yours. Whatever they thought they had over you, you've got over them now. Right? Whatever glory they got by having you live their way, we've got now over them. Because we've got the glory of God living within us. Instead of your former shame, you will have a twofold recompense. Instead of dishonor and reproach, your people shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double what they had forfeited. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Amen. Do you believe these things? For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong with violence or a burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant or league with them. Now listen to this. And their offspring shall be known among the nations and their descendants among the people. And all who see them will recognize and acknowledge that they are a people whom God has blessed. The nations of Israel, the enemies of God, remember the testimony that Rahab gave when they went to Jericho? They're like, we've been watching you, and we know that God is with you, right in the middle of you, and we're afraid of you. The world is watching, the enemy is watching, and God is in the middle of us, and we need to make that known. He's not in just in the middle of a building any longer. He is in the middle of each of our lives. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul will exult in God, for he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as surely as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what's sown in it to spring forth, so surely the Lord will cause righteousness and justice and praise to spring forth before all the nations through the self-fulfilling promise of his word. If he said it, he will do it. He will do it in you. He will do it through you. He promises he will. And we have to begin to believe it. Not just to believe it, but to expect it. And then to testify about it. So I got a testimony. Thank you, by the way, all of you who have been praying for me in this last little go-around I've had with health issues. And on March 15th, I ended up having to go into the hospital again, and it was determined quite early on that I was septic for the second time in a year, which is a life-threatening situation. So I'm in the emergency room. I was admitted almost immediately. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I felt very, very discouraged. It's like, Lord, I do not understand this. Why is this happening? I have done the best I can to take care of myself. I don't know what is at the root of it. Well, I know what is at the root of it, but I was just feeling discouraged. I wasn't mad at God. I wasn't raising my fist at him. I was confused, and I was discouraged, and I was very, very sick. And that went on for a while, and the longer that went on, the more I could feel myself losing ground. And discouragement bred more discouragement and more discouragement. And hopelessness was on the way. And I realized, Lisa, get your soul on the altar. You know, there are people that would say and have said to me, well, of course, it's understanding you would feel that way. Why wouldn't you feel that way? Of course, anyone would feel that way. But we're not called to feel that way. So I had a talk with my soul. And I went to the inner court, which is where the battle was. And I flung myself on the altar again. And said, listen, I may not understand. And I certainly don't like being here. But God, here's what I know. I know that you are good. And you are always good. And I know that you love me and that you always love me. And so, Lord, please forgive me. Because right now, in this frame of mind, nobody's going to see you. If this is how I'm looking and acting. And Lord, I'm here, and I'm probably going to be here for a while. So I'm asking you to rescue me, turn over some tables in my soul, and quiet those voices. Because I want to be an example of you for as long as I'm here. Well, almost immediately, I began to feel better. Not physically yet, but my soul was back in alignment with the Word of God, with what He said. And very shortly after that, I had my first divine appointment, which you know I have when I go to the hospital. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. The whole next day, however, was spent in warfare because the enemy did not want to give up his table in my soul. And so I spent the whole next day with some help, the Lord and some friends battling, fighting, saying nope, 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 and nope. And I called my daughter and I said, please bring me my iPad. And by that evening, I had 3 hours worth of worship music on my iPad that played 24 hours for the whole rest of my hospital stay, continually, never turned off. The next day, I woke up and I'm like, my body was a mess, but my soul was right back where it needed to be, in alignment with God, recognizing I am carrying the presence of God. And regardless of what my body looks like, Lord, you can be made known through my spirit. We had a very supernatural event happen on a Wednesday afternoon, too long to tell. But the presence of God fell in my room. Now, I had a very nice doctor. He was capable. But, you know, you got him for about three minutes every morning. That was the gist of it. Here's what we're going to continue to do. Blah, blah, blah. Goodbye. See you tomorrow. Which was fine. But after this experience with the Spirit of God and all of these things kind of started to come back into alignment, and I began to recognize that I'm carrying the presence of God. The doctor comes in this day just as the song, Is He Worthy, comes up on my iPad. Now, it was that song that triggered the presence of God falling in the room a few hours earlier, and it had circled around. So he comes in, and he's starting his usual just routine of examining me, and he stops, and he's like, where's that music coming from? It had been playing every day he was in there. He said, are they piping that in here? You work in this hospital, doctor. I'm like, no, it's my iPad. And he's like, what kind of music is this? I said, it's worship music. And he said, what's the name of this song? And I said, it's Is He Worthy? Now, some of you have heard this story, and I'm going to say right off the bat, I am not exaggerating. This is 100% absolutely true. This doctor never left the side of my bed, but he left the room. And he was looking out into something and repeating over and over again, Is He Worthy? Is He Worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Yes. On and on. And I'm like, we're having an event here. Right by the side of my bed. He's not even in the room. After a long time, I mean a long time, he like shook himself and said, oh, I really like that song. And he went on examining me and left. I'm like, God, something happened to this man. Not just something in him, but God did something in his heart towards me. The next day, we were working out a treatment plan. Again, too long to go into all of the details. He came in the next morning and he's like, how are you doing? And I had had kind of a rough night, and the first part of the treatment plan hadn't worked. And he's like, oh, I feel so terrible about that. I really, really want you to get better. And I'm like, me too. But he's like so compassionate, and I really, can we try something else? Can we please try something else? So I agreed. This was in the morning. So I'm having part of what they were trying to do is to have me be able to keep something down. So I was having a lunch of clear liquids, and I hear the door open, and there's the doctor again. And he said, I was going about my rounds, and I just had to come back and see how you were doing. How are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm working on our plan here, doing okay. And the nurse happened to be in the room, and he left, and she said, you know, he's a really nice guy. He came already today, right? And I'm like, yes. I said, he never does that. He never does that. That's amazing. He never does that. I'm like, well, that was very kind of him. So the day goes on. It's about sometime between 8 and 8:30 that evening. My door opens again. It's the doctor. And I'm like, hi. And he said this to me. I was on my way out of the building, and I had to come back to your room. It was the presence of God. It was the tabernacle of God that became irresistible to him. He said, I could not leave the building until I came back. And I was beginning by then, I was extremely dehydrated when I first got in there, and now I was becoming overly hydrated. And so I was starting to have some symptoms of that. And he said, I couldn't let you go 12 more hours on the fluids. So I came back because I wanted to make sure you were okay, and I wanted to tell your nurse face to face to stop your fluids. I almost started crying. And he left, and the nurse came flying in, same nurse I had had at noon, because they work 12 hours, you know. She's like, this is crazy. She said, this is absolutely unprecedented that this man would come in. He was on his way home, you know. I'm like, I know. It had very little to do with me. It had everything to do with being aware that we can carry the presence of God wherever we go, even into a hospital bed. And if we allow our soul to be sacrificed and to line up with the Word of God. He can work in us and He can work through us. The next day I had this little student nurse. He was a guy. He looked about 12. I tell you, I just felt really old in the hospital the whole time. Plus they just come up and like, "Oh dear, do you still live alone?" "Yes, I do." "How long have you been retired?" "I'm not." "Do you need a walker?" I'm like, "No." Anyway, this kid of a nurse was practicing on me. He was fine. And as he was leaving, he said, "Are you aware of the fact that everybody on this floor is talking about you?" And I'm like, "No." He said, "Everybody wants to be your nurse. Everybody wants to be in this room. Have you noticed sometimes they just stop in?" I'm like, "Yep." It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't anything. I mean, I was looking pretty bad. It was the Spirit of God who had set up a dwelling place in me. And then when I invited that Spirit to come into the room, He came and became irresistible. Became irresistible to people. No other part of creation has the indwelling presence of God. As beautiful as the sunset is, as cute as the dogs and cats are, as lovely as the flowers are, you and you alone have the indwelling presence of God. He longs for our partnership. You, my dear friends, are the portable temple of God, with the freedom to go wherever He calls you to go. And when you go, you bring with you the power, the presence, in the glory of God. Amen. He wants to work in you, and He wants to work through you. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't let anything or anybody rob you of what He's put in you. Don't let those voices be louder. Be willing to die to the things you think are owed to you or you deserve to do the will of God. In His kingdom, His glory is at the center. Is His glory at your center? The Word says it is, that you've become a temple of God. I want to just read one more quote from my devotional. This was in January. It says, "The more people carry His presence into all the earth as joyful servants of the Most High, the more we will be positioned to see one of heaven's mile makers. The earth will be covered with the glory of God." Praise God.
Praise God. Amen.
Father, You've put a treasure in earthen vessels. And because of that mercy seat, Lord, we are able to contain it. Your very presence, your very glory. And we're able to take it, Lord God, wherever we go. And so, Father, I pray that you would still the voices in each of our souls, Lord God, that are trying to sell us less than and rob us of all it is that you have put within us. And Father, we just release truth into each and every person, Lord, that we would know and that we would believe that we are who you say that we are, and that we can do the things that you've said we can do, and that we can be your presence here on earth, that we can carry your glory into every place we go. Let us believe it, Lord God. Every bit of fear and unbelief, every bit of embarrassment and shyness, everything that would rise up within your people and say, you can't do that, we just rebuke that now in the name and by the blood of Jesus. And we say, we are the temple of God. And we will live as such. And we will bring your presence wherever we go. And we thank you for doing it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So, bring the presence of God into the fellowship hall, because we're going to eat cake for Josephine. So please stay and have some cake and celebrate with the Tillipaw family and be blessed. And remember, wherever you go, He goes with you. Amen.